This morning, we are wrapping up our series in the first section of Matthew 5 through 7, known as the Sermon on the Mount. It's nothing fancy, it's just Jesus went up on a hillside. But because of the acoustics of the situation back then, there was no PA system like I'm using today. And I'm sure Jesus had a deep, loud voice, but still, he was speaking to crowds. At times, the Bible has told us that there were 5,000 men plus women and children that he was addressing, that he was speaking to. And so he would take them up on a hillside where the acoustics would allow him to project his voice and be heard by the people. And so this is one of the first times that Jesus, after he had called his disciples, addresses the multitudes, addresses the crowds. And among these crowds were not only his disciples, but also Pharisees, the religious leaders, because they were interested. What does this new guy have to say? We've heard, he's gained a reputation, he's gained a following. We've heard about him, but now we want to hear him directly. And so he's addressing the crowds, and I spoke a little bit last week how radical this message was. He doesn't kind of, you know, soft pedal the message. He doesn't start with something that might be easier to hear and then work his way up into more difficult subjects. He blasts them from the very moment he opens his mouth. And he says, blessed or approved by God. God approves of those who are poor in spirit, who are humble before God, who admit their need for God in their lives. That those are the people that God approves of. Those are the people who are blessed. And I'm sure right then and there, the Pharisees were like, what? It's not what we've been teaching the people. How dare he say that? He's undermining our authority. Who is this man? And I'm sure the whispers and the heckling began right then and there. And Jesus went on to list the qualities of someone who has given their life over to God because they seek his approval above men's. Because they seek his approval because they know that's what's really going to matter. And he lists that they mourn for their sin. They're sorry for sin and its effects in our lives. And then they're meek. They're willing to listen to others and to really hear and be corrected and be gentle and have power but under control. And then he goes on to say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. There's a promise there. As we seek God, we humble ourselves, we admit our need, we're sorry for our sin, we agree with God, it's wrong, I need to turn from that and turn to him. He promises that as we seek that with our hearts, we will find it, and we will be filled with his righteousness that is found only in Christ Jesus. And then it talks about those who are merciful, those who are pure in heart, and those who are peacemakers. And then we come to the passage that is in focus this morning, and it starts in chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 10. And Jesus says this, right after he's named all of these qualities that I'm sure most of us desire, most of us want in our lives. How many want God's comfort? How many wants God's mercy? How many want peace in their lives? How many want righteousness before God and a relationship with him? I'm sure that's something that all of us desire, but then he comes across this eighth blessed, this eighth approval of God. And it's kind of known as the blessing that nobody wants. And listen to what he says here. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. As I was researching, I was reading this week some things. Listen to the reason why this one is... This serves as a test of all the others. Persecution is as much a normal mark of discipleship as being merciful or being pure in heart or being a peacemaker. It's the last beatitude. It serves as a test of all the others. It's the longest one because it's the hardest to embrace. Jesus spends three verses on this one. He actually didn't, you know, verse 10, he didn't do that. But he spends the longest time, he explains it again. He reinforces it again. All the others are pretty simple to understand and accept. This one's more difficult. It's the only attitude, the beatitude, with a command to rejoice and be glad. Think about it. He didn't say, rejoice over being merciful. Be glad that you're a merciful person. No. Because most of us, when we're merciful, we automatically get that. We automatically feel like, wow, I've done something right. But when somebody's insulting us and persecuting us and we're trying to do what's right, but they're heaping insults on us and they're abusing us, it doesn't come natural, does it, to rejoice and be glad? It's the only one that's repeated twice. It's almost as if Jesus is saying there's a double blessing for those who encounter persecution as they live out the right kind of life that I've called them to live. It's the only attitude addressed directly to us. Remember, it says, blessed are those, and then he goes on to say, blessed are you. Because he's recognizing that if you adopt all the other seven principles that he's described, you're his disciple. You're his child. And he knows that those seven are going to lead to the eighth. It's almost like a formula. If you adopt the first seven principles, you're going to end up like the eighth. How do I know that? Because those first seven principles were practiced and lived out by Jesus himself. And what did Jesus encounter from the world? What did Jesus encounter from those who were unwilling to accept him? Persecution of the highest degree. Death. And that is what God is saying here. Jesus is basically saying that if you adopt and follow in my footsteps, you too are going to be persecuted. You know, I was thinking about this week that we live in a culture in America where I think it's very difficult to even comprehend what Jesus is saying here. Because many of us can practice our faith, many of us can, you know, live a life where we go to church and we stand up, we can lift our arms and worship, we can celebrate God's goodness. And rarely do we face the type of persecution that's encountered by many, many Christians around the world. This week I spent a lot of time looking at things that are very depressing, that almost made me go, what am I doing in America? And yet God has placed me, he's placed us here. So we do have a role. It's not like every one of us needs to abandon the privilege of being able to worship in freedom just to go over and intentionally put ourselves in harm's way and in persecution's way. But how much do we actually think about our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world? Even in Indonesia, a closed country when it comes to sharing the gospel openly. And we've sent a team there. But their visa was not stamped missionary. Their visa was stamped tourist. Because if it was stamped missionary, they wouldn't be allowed in the country. And there's persecution being endured by men and women, by teenagers, by even children around the world on a daily basis. As a matter of fact, I was reading some statistics and it said every 3 minutes somebody dies for their faith in Jesus Christ around the world. Every 3 minutes. Can you imagine that? That kind of blew my mind. I was like, really? How come I never hear about that? How come I ever know about that? Because these aren't being reported in some newspaper. These are persecutions that are taking place in faraway places, in places where when people get a taste of something different than the darkness they've been living in, they embrace it openly, but the darkness wants to squelch the light. And all they have to do, and many of these countries are Muslim, many of these countries, Islam is the state religion, and if you differentiate yourself from that, if you go on a different path, they will abuse you until you recant. They will make you suffer until you relent and say, I'm sorry, I never really believed that. But if you're unwilling, and many of these people are unwilling, you know why? Because they're true believers. Because they've found something that has set them free. They've found something that they're not willing to let go. They've found Jesus as Lord and Savior of their lives. And so they go through enormous persecution at the hands of people who do not want to hear the message about Jesus Christ. So the first, I want to answer three questions basically this morning. And the first is what to expect when you choose to follow Christ. What can we expect? You know, on TV, if you turn on any of the TV stations where there's preaching, many times you'll never hear a message like this. And the reason why is because this isn't popular. The reason why, because this isn't something that attracts the crowds. This is something that is hard to swallow, right? Most of the time, we're taught that there will be peace and prosperity and blessing the moment you choose Christ. But that's not what the Bible teaches. I don't know where these guys are getting that. There is a part of peace and blessing that comes into your life. Jesus even says, blessed are you. Blessed are you. 8 times over, he says it. But it's an internal blessing. It's an internal peace that you encounter when you come to Christ. It's not like suddenly the world is going to do jumping jacks and applaud you. That isn't what's going to take place. Jesus promises that there's going to be trouble and hardship. When we choose to embrace the cross, when we choose to embrace our Savior, who is crucified by the world because of our sins, when we choose that kind of life to follow, why do we expect anything different than that as our future? That's the real question we need to ask ourselves. And you know, living in America, many of us go, man, I can live for Jesus and I don't encounter any kind of persecution. Well, there's persecutions at many levels. There's, of course, there's the martyr, there's death, but there's also beatings, there's abuse, and then there's things that are further down the line of persecution, things like insults, people laughing at your faith, people excluding you from the club because it's unpopular, you're unpopular. And there's all kinds of persecutions that take place on different levels. And the bottom line is this. I put some verses on here, and Peter, there's a man named Peter. You guys are familiar with him. He followed Jesus for 3.5 years. He watched this man live his life. And later he wrote when he was older, and he had spent a lot of time in Jerusalem leading the church, the early church. You remember that Peter preached the sermon in Acts chapter 2. He preaches the sermon just 10 days after Jesus left the earth. He ascended back into heaven. And he said, wait, stay in Jerusalem. You're going to receive my Holy Spirit. And when you do, you will receive power. And you will be my witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem, and then in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, Jesus says. That's his mission that he's left for us. And so Peter preaches a sermon, and it says that 3,000 people responded that day. So the church went from like 100 to 3,000. Could you imagine showing up next week and there's 3,000 people trying to cram in the doors? That would be pretty exciting. And that can happen as we demonstrate the power of God in our lives and through our message in this world. Each one of us are called to do that. But it wasn't easy street. The moment the church was birthed, it wasn't like, yay, we're just comfortable now. No, they began to endure tremendous persecution in Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem was not about the follower of Jesus, about the follower of the way and Jesus Christ. They had cried, crucify that guy. Get rid of him. He's ruining our religion. And so immediately the church began to endure persecution, and Peter did not leave them. Peter was ultimately kind of the shepherd over that flock. He was the one who had preached the message and 3,000 people responded. He didn't leave them. He stayed with them. And so, immediately, we see Peter's heart in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. And he's writing basically to the church, I think specifically and primarily the church that's enduring persecution right there at home in Jerusalem. And listen what he says in verse 12. He says this, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." See, Peter says, it shouldn't be a surprise to us when we choose Christ and then our lives get harder. Our lives don't get easier. People in the world aren't going to applaud us when we stand up for righteousness and when we stand up for Christ and when we open our mouths and we align ourselves with someone who's all about truth. Because truth uncovers the things that people don't want uncovered. Light exposes the darkness that people are trying to hide because they're ashamed of it. They don't want it brought to light. And when we come around with our little follow Jesus, I'm going to live for truth and righteousness, that's not exciting to them. They don't like us very much. And so Peter says, don't be surprised, guys, but rejoice. Remember? He must have heard the Sermon on the Mount. Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. John 15:18, words of Jesus. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Jesus speaking. They persecuted me. They will persecute you also. They will treat you this way because of my name. For they do not know the one who sent me. Matthew 24, Jesus again, talking about what would happen after he left and into the end times. He says, then you, being his disciples, will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. You will be hated because of all nations because of me. You remember the people in the crowd, the 12 disciples? Well, there's a record of what took place in their lives. And it's in Fox's Book of Martyrs. You can get it. You can read these stories for yourself. But let me just summarize what took place in the lives of people who decided, I'm going to respond to Jesus and follow him. Philip was scourged, thrown into prison, and then crucified. Philip, one of his disciples. Scourged, thrown into prison, and crucified. Sounds like what Jesus endured. Matthew was slain with a sword. James the Lesser was stoned to death. Mattathias, the one who replaced Judas in the early church, was stoned and then beheaded. Andrew was crucified and left hanging on a cross for 3 days for everybody to observe and take note of. Peter was crucified upside down at his own request because he did not feel that he was worthy to suffer the same fate as his Lord. Jude was also crucified. Bartholomew was beaten with clubs and then was crucified. Thomas was speared to death, and Simon the Zealot was crucified. John, the disciple John, was the only one who died of natural death. But listen to his fate. He was exiled to a remote island called Patmos, where he died as a prisoner. Does that sound like the prosperous life that you hear on TV is going to be yours when you come to Jesus Christ? It's not. It's not even close. And yet every single one of these men, every single one of these followers, had something in their hearts. They had peace. They had blessing. They had God's approval on them. So yes, the life of choosing Jesus is a life of prosperity, is a life of blessing, is a life of peace, but it's inside and it's in eternity. It's not going to be while you're living this life. It just won't. We may not have to give our lives in America at this point to stand up and follow Jesus, but we're going to have to make sacrifices. Listen to some other verses here that are talked about. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. In fact, in truth, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. How many of the people who want to live a life for Jesus Christ will be persecuted? Everyone. Are there exceptions? There's no exceptions, guys. There's no exceptions. We will endure persecution if we're living our lives for Jesus Christ. So you should ask yourself, am I living my life for Jesus Christ out there? Not in here. Although even in here, we will be persecuted. That's the sad part. There's many people who are excluded from the church. I read a story about a young lady who lives in Sudan. And what happened is she stood up against the government authorities that were saying, renounce Jesus, renounce Jesus. And she stood up and said, no, I'm not going to renounce my Lord. And they took her and they hauled her off to jail. And when they released her, the church said, go away. Don't come back here. Don't come back here because you just cause us trouble. You cause us trouble with the government. Leave, go away. Can you imagine that? It's a sad state, but sometimes even we get persecuted within these walls. So how much more are we going to be persecuted by people who want nothing to do with Jesus Christ in their life? Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him. Suffer for Him. There are many other verses in the Bible that back up this idea that when you come to Christ, you're going to have persecution, you're going to have trials, you're going to have suffering, but you're also going to have peace. Listen to what Jesus says in John 16:33. I have told you all these things so that in me you may have peace. In me you may have peace. That's an internal thing. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. I want you to ask yourself, am I willing to follow Jesus when there's a price? Are you willing to follow Jesus when it's going to cost you something? Because that's what Jesus says is going to happen if you choose Him. It will cost you something out there. There will be trials. There will still be consequences for the sins that you committed before you came to Him. Yes, they're forgiven. Yes, your account is wiped clean because of Jesus and what He did on the cross. But are you still going to have consequences from bad choices and sin that you had in your life beforehand? Absolutely. Are you going to be perfected instantly? When you come to Christ, no, you're still going to make poor choices, and you will still endure the consequences of those poor choices. So not only your own sin will lead to trouble, but also the fact that you're now saying, I want to live my life for Jesus, is going to lead to even more trouble. That's why the Bible talks about the parable of the sower, and it says that there were four different soils that were planted into. Three of the four soils, the message of Jesus was taken in, but then immediately things got too tough and they walked away. Three-fourths of those who hear the message of Jesus say, yay, I want Jesus. But then when it comes to taking that out into the world, what happens? They abandon Him because it gets too hard. I want you guys in the Carmichael Bible Church to understand the truth, and this is the truth. If you want to live your life for Jesus, if you want to truly make Him your Lord, you will, and if you want to stand up for that in this world, you will endure persecution. We need to be ready for that. Amen? We need to be committed and armed for that. Second question I wanted to look at was, why does God allow the righteous to suffer? How many think that's a question that's been on your mind or heart at one time or another? Why would God allow His children and people who have followed Him to suffer? Why? What's His purpose? Is it to make them miserable? To make them mature? Or for some higher mission? Well, let's look at some of the verses here that I have listed. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear the name. Praise God that you bear the name. See, Peter understood a principle. He understands that, and this is something that's misunderstood by a lot of Christians. They go, okay, I accept that, Matt. I accept that idea that if when I choose Jesus Christ, I'm going to live for Him, I will be persecuted. So they go to work and they annoy all their coworkers, and then they're persecuted. And Jesus is up there in heaven going, no, that's not what I had in mind. What are you doing? Or they don't wear deodorant that day, and they go, somebody makes a comment, and they're like, yeah, that was persecution. Right? That's not persecution for righteousness, for doing God's will and doing what's right and standing up for truth. That's not the persecution Jesus had in mind, is it? You shouldn't endure persecution because you're a meddler into other people's business that you don't belong. You shouldn't be enduring persecution because you've done something wrong. That's called getting your consequences for being stupid, right? That isn't like, oh, suddenly, look, I must be a great Christian because look at all the people mad at me and angry at me. No, you've been an idiot. That's why they're mad and angry with you. It has nothing to do with Jesus in that instance. So So we need to understand and we need to embrace that we will endure persecution, but it needs to be for righteousness, for standing up for truth, not for our ridiculous things that maybe we try and do to create persecution, just to kind of be self-righteous and go, see, I must be with Jesus, because look at all these people being mad at me. I just cut them off, but I don't know, I can't understand. They must think it, my bumper sticker says I live for Jesus. I just cut them off on the road, so now they're persecuting me, see? And it's self-justification, it's self-righteousness. Jesus doesn't have that in mind when it comes to why he allows us to suffer persecution. 1 Peter 1:7 starts to answer this question. These trials have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. It's to purify your faith. When you endure trials and suffering, guess what? You have to think about, do I really believe this? Do I really believe it? Is it really worth it? Because when you're getting insulted and persecuted and left out and even abused and even to the point of death, you have to solidify your faith in Jesus, don't you? It can no longer sort of be wishy-washy. You're either in or you're out. I've used this with the young people, but I said, what if some men who were armed with machine guns came through the doors and said, anyone who believes in Jesus, stay here and we're going to start opening fire. But if you don't, you can go free. I'm curious to know how many people would still be in the church. Because that when the rubber meets the road and when we face true persecution, it brings us to purify our belief. Are we truly going to stand with Jesus? So God allows persecution because he wants to refine us, to make us even closer to himself. Look at Romans 5:3. We also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. It brings us to a place where we understand in depth the love of Jesus Christ and the hope we have in him. That's why God allows the persecution to happen. Look at James 1:2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kind, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Not lacking anything. What is he saying there? See, he left us here for a mission, did he not? Otherwise, why not? We trust in Jesus, just like kill me now and take me to heaven. Right? He has a purpose and a mission for us to still be here on this earth. And it's not just to have bake sales at church. It's not just to enjoy great old dinner and fellowship and life group. Those are good things. Don't get me wrong. Those can be good things. But God has a higher calling on our lives, and that's for us to step out and be a voice of hope. And we will never be ready to do that unless we become mature and complete. And how does that happen? It isn't just sort of like a magical thing that takes place. It comes through persecution. It comes through trials. It comes through suffering on behalf of our Lord Jesus Christ. As our faith matures and as we understand the love of Jesus Christ in our lives and as we begin to embrace the hope of eternity, then we become mature and complete. And we stop messing around with all the silly stuff and we start being a true witness to those in need. And that's what God wants us to do. He's put us here for a mission. He's put us here to mature in our faith. And yes, he's even put us here to experience some misery, believe it or not. So it's not either or of these things. It's all three. We're going to encounter all three through persecution. But he does have a purpose. You remember Job? You remember Job's life? How many have read the book of Job? Anyone? Many of you? How many enjoyed that reading? Not too many of us. So in the book of Job, chapter 1, and you can read it sometime, but I just want to basically recap. Job is a righteous man. He literally is a man who's adopted these seven principles. He is a man who is poor in spirit, who is meek, who is mourning over any sins that he has in his life. He wanted to make sure he was hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that he was pure in heart. He wouldn't accept anything else in his life, no substitutes. Any idols that crept into his life, he would get rid of. He was merciful towards others. And here's a man that God put up on a pedestal on earth. And he said, check out my servant Job. That's what I'm talking about. And he was blessed. He was living a good life because God had blessed him. There is blessings that come into your life as you live for Jesus. Absolutely. There's blessings. And yet those things can be taken away if it's God's will. And that's exactly what happens. And so these crazy things happen to him. His whole family dies. All his possessions are taken away. It's just miserable. And it's all Satan who says, well, let me do all this stuff, see if he still likes you. Right? And we come to the end of it, and this is what Job says. Verse 20, at this of chapter 1, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head after he got the word of all the catastrophes that had happened to him and his family. And then he fell to the ground in worship. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. See, that's the attitude that God's looking for in us. To embrace the idea that God has the right to mold us and shape us, to make us what we need to become for His mission and for His glory and for His purposes. Are you there? Ask yourself, am I willing to follow Jesus when there's pain? When the pain comes, am I willing to trust that God has a higher good and purpose for all of that pain? Am I willing to trust Him through the pain? Listen to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him, speaking of Jesus, and cause him to suffer. It was the Lord's will, God the Father's will, to cause His Son to suffer. For He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That's you and I. 1 Peter chapter 4, picking up on this idea and this knowledge and watching firsthand Jesus die on the cross, Peter writes these words, therefore, since Christ suffered in His body, arm yourselves with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. Do you realize that when these people are persecuted around the world, they are also the most devout Christians you'll ever meet and encounter? Because it's clear with them which side they're on. They no longer want to mess around with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. They're done with that. They're tired of all that. They realize the emptiness of all that. They've now encountered experiencing the suffering of aligning themselves with Jesus Christ. And Peter knew it as well. And he was done with it. He was done with the denials. You remember he had denied Jesus 3 times when it was going to cost him something? God forgave him. Maybe you and I, maybe those of us in this room have failed in this area. It's quite likely all of us have failed in some way or another. Here's the good news. There are second and third and fourth chances with God. He just wants you to get on board with His plan and with understanding what He has for us. Those who have suffered in the body are done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. That's exciting, guys. How would you like to wake up every morning and truly have your heart set on the will of God for you that day? Then ask for some suffering. Ask for some persecution. Say, God, I truly do want to be approved of you. Help me to open my mouth to that coworker. Help me to actually put myself out there as being somebody who aligns himself with you. Knowing and recognizing, that's the thing. All of us, most of us hold back. You know why? Because we do recognize that there's going to be suffering and persecution when we open our mouths. And there's fear. And there's doubt. And we go nowhere in our Christian life. Because we're too ashamed. We're too afraid. to align ourselves with someone who endured suffering, knowing that we're going to go through that same fate. And yet it says, and Peter says, ready to align themselves with the will of God. You want to go somewhere with God? You want to be taken by God to be something that's going to be used by Him in a good way, in a valuable way on this earth? Then choose to align yourself with Him every decision, every moment of your day. Ask Him, God, where can I make it evident that I haven't yet, that I truly align myself with You? Put yourself out there and watch God work in your life and in the situations that He's placed you in. The last question I wanted to address was, what's the right response to suffering and persecution? Okay, you get to the point where you're like, okay, I see the life of following Jesus is not just about getting new cars and new houses and building up huge estates and blessing and prosperity on this earth. Can God bless you with things? Yes, but He'll only do it if you're going to use those in return for His kingdom. And there's only a few that He selects to do that. That's His prerogative. I can't stand up here and guarantee that if you follow this, 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 you're going to suddenly have a mansion. Because that's not the message that's in the Bible. But I will say this. There might be some of you who go, okay, I get it. I get it that the life of Jesus is about peace internally and about having eternity in heaven. I get that, but I also see that I'm going to endure persecution among the world. I'm ready to do that. I'm ready. I'm ready to take that step. And you also see that God has a plan in it, and it's for your own maturity, to bring you to a point of deeper maturity and a deeper relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you also understand that it's for the effectiveness of you in the plan that God has for you, the mission that God has established for all of us to be His ambassadors and representatives in this world, that you're going to become more effective as you're willing to go there. And then you get to this last one, and it says this, what's the right response to suffering and persecution? For most of us, it's retreat, and like, I don't want to experience that one again, and I'm going to shrink back, and I'm going to go back to my life of fear. Hey, I tried it, Jesus. I did it one time, and it wasn't pretty. And many times, that's where we end up. Many times that's where we kind of just retreat back to. And again, we're allowing the enemy, the devil, to laugh and to win. Is that what Job's reaction was? God, I'm done with You in this whole life. That wasn't Job's reaction. He said, God, You have every right. You gave me all this, You took it away. I bless Your name. I continue to follow You. If you read the rest of the book of Job, and it's very long, he had a lot of other questions, right? He had a lot of questions as to why. Why? Sometimes we won't know why. We have to trust God. Listen to 1 Peter 4:19. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Verse 7 of chapter 5, later on, he goes on to say, cast all your anxiety. In other words, all the things you can't understand, all the anxiousness that you have, all the fear, all the doubt, give that back to God. Say, God, I need You. Reinforce who You are in my life. Cast it on Him because He cares for you. And then we're to love others. Check this out, Matthew 5:44. This is going to come up later in our Sermon on the Mount. But listen to what Jesus says. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Imagine that. Somebody insults you and you're like, you know what, I'm going to pray for you. You know? Kind of reaction would they have? Have you ever said that to someone? Bless those who persecute you. Bless them? Give them some sort of blessing? Are you kidding me? They just threw a rock at my head. Bless and do not curse. Psalm 119:50, David writes, my comfort in my suffering is this. Your promise preserves my life. Your promise preserves my life. Here's where it takes a step up, guys. I want to read for you the first martyr ever recorded of the Christian faith, and he's recorded in Acts chapter 7, his name is Stephen, and he aligned himself 100% with Jesus Christ. And he didn't just align himself, but he stood up among all the guys who had crucified him and he preached to them the message of truth. And it says in verse 54, when they heard this of chapter 7, Acts 7:54, when they heard this, that would be the Pharisees and those who crucified Jesus and the crowds who didn't accept this idea of Jesus Christ being Lord, they were furious and they gnashed their teeth at him. I don't even know what that means exactly, but right? Some sort of crazy like anger. I don't know if you've ever made somebody really upset and they start to kind of almost like clench their teeth and you can tell they're about to come at you. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. By the way, Jesus is mentioned at the right hand of God many times, but this is the only time where he's standing. Tell me that he's not approving of Stephen in this moment. And listen what he says. Stephen says, look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. In other words, he's saying, look, the guy I just talked to you about, there he is. It's Jesus. He's right up there. At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, who would later be confronted by this very Jesus on the road to Damascus, persecuting the church, and he would become the Apostle Paul. He wrote half the New Testament. But where is he right now? He's being impacted by this man, Stephen, is he not? The Apostle Paul, I do believe, was hugely impacted. He even writes later on about the fact that he's the worst of sinners. He goes, I was there. I gave my approval at Stephen. He was an amazing man. And I'm responsible for his death. I mean, I'm nothing. God has taken me, and he's just using my life, and I'm so grateful. And that's Paul's attitude. And listen what it says. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed. I don't know what it feels like to get hit with big old giant rocks, but I'm sure it ain't fun. And I'm sure the last thing on my mind would be this prayer. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. My question to you is this. Are you really ready to not only endure persecution from the world for standing for Christ, but when you are persecuted, to be a light and to be love and to be a message of hope to those very people that are persecuting you? Are you ready to pray for them? Are you ready to do what God says to do and to even bless them? And seek, remember what blessing? Seek God's highest good, that idea of peacemaker. Are you ready to be a peacemaker to them? To say, God, I'm seeking your highest good. I'm pursuing that for you on your behalf. I'll be faithful to do that despite how you've treated me. I'm going to continue to seek that for you. Am I willing to follow Jesus and even wish others pardon? I want you to think about people that have mistreated you. Maybe even you were in the right. You were the one that was in the right in that situation, and they mistreated you, they abused you, they've done all kinds of things to you, they've said nasty things to you. It's maybe been a feud that's gone on for years. Here's my suggestion to you. You need to be willing to have an attitude to pardon them. In other words, to forgive them. To reconcile with them. To be a light and a voice of hope. That God himself was not willing to make your sins count against you. To hold those things against you. But he was willing to come and erase the slate clean. And take the punishment on your behalf for those sins. Are we ready and willing to follow in his footsteps towards others? That's really what it comes down to. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. I want to invite the worship team to come as we close our service this morning. Let me just challenge you with this. There was a Christian, and I have the story here, and I want to read it for you guys. I don't have it. But let me just challenge you with this, guys. That when we align ourselves with Jesus Christ, there will be situations in our lives where we're going to face persecution. And if we are ready and willing to say, Jesus, I'm ready to walk in your footsteps. I'm ready to go where you have gone. Then there is blessing and there is approval from the God of the universe because of that. And no man can take away anything from us because all of us is seated with Christ at the right hand of the Father. Even if they kill us, they can't take away our place with and our standing with God. And so you have to be ready and willing to embrace the message of truth that is found in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I just thank you so much, God, for the privilege that we have to know you, to worship you, and God, even the privilege we have to align ourselves with you and encounter the same fate that you encountered in this world. And it's not simply so that we can be a martyr. It's not simply so that we can brag about the fact that we're suffering because of righteousness, but it's to fulfill your very heart, that you were not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance and a knowledge of the truth. So use us this morning. God, we want to surrender our lives to you. Use us to be an instrument, a tool, to bring others to you. That's what it's all about here on this earth as we live our lives for you. God, help us to truly understand what these attitudes that we are to have are all about. And beyond that, help us to commit ourselves to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.